Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
We're going to be in Psalms 107 today. I think it's a very interesting psalm. It's somewhat hard to see the exact setting of it. You know, the psalms are somewhat difficult to interpret it because we have no historical setting. Now, as you look at this, it seems obvious to me that verses 1 through 3, especially this opening of this psalm, links this into a historical setting. It doesn't fit the Exodus very well, but it does fit Babylonian captivity, maybe. And that's what I think we're looking at, is some kind of exile. And the ultimate exile, at least for Judah, was Babylon, when the city fell in 586. Now, this psalm has, I think, some wonderful themes that relate to the second half of Isaiah 40 through 66. And many have emphasized that in their understandings. To me, though, even the allusions to Isaiah are not as significant as the idea that we have a setting here that seems to be much like the Judges. I mean, there's a pattern through here. If you look at verse 6 and verse 13 and verse 19 and verse 28, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them, and He saved them. And this pattern is so much like the Judges. God's people got away from Him, and God sent a foreign oppressor, and He oppressed the people. And then they cried out to God, and God sent a deliverer. Well, here, this same kind of deliverance is seen in what looks like four different metaphorical poetic movements. And some have said that this is an example of pilgrims coming to worship and these different kinds of things that happened to them. But I think some of these are so unusual for Jewish people, and it'd be almost beyond my ability to believe that this kind of thing happened every year to pilgrims coming to the annual feast days in Jerusalem. No, it seems like that there's a pattern of the kind of problems that characterize the feelings and fears and emotions caught up in an exile. And so in verses 4 through 8 is the idea of a lost caravan. In verses 10 through 15 is the idea of being in prison. And then verses 17 through 21 is the idea of a sickness unto death, a severe sickness. And then in verses 23 through 31 is the metaphor of a storm at sea. And I think all four of these are simply trying to catch some of the emotional upheaval and relief as God's people were exiled and then restored. It looks like to me that in verses 33 and through 43, we have kind of God's judgment has a purpose and restoration is the result. And that's the way the psalm outlines for me. Now, let's go back and look at the individual verses, if we might. By the way, before I get into that, some have tried to say that Psalms 105, 106, and 107 form a historical unit, that 105 deals with the Israeli problem and the experience of the Exodus, that 106 deals with the Babylonian exile, things leading up to it, and that 107 basically speaks of the restoration from the Babylonian exile. There is some link, I think, between 106 and 107, both in the phrases and the fact that maybe chapter 6, verse 47 is exactly what Psalm 107 is, God's people gathering to praise Him. So I think there may be this historical link, even though the traditional division of the Psalms into five books kind of breaks up that linkage. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. Starts out the very same way as Psalm 118:1, in a slightly different way to several other psalms. You know, this is really the believer's world view. No matter what happens or what comes in our life, our basic philosophical and theological stance is God is good. And, of course, we would add to that that God, there is a God, and He is in control, and He is a loving, benevolent spirit, and that He cares for men, and that He's true to His word. All of those make up our worldview. So even in the midst of problems and pain and evil and exile and all the rest, we still, as a bottom line, say, God is good. Now, his loving kindness is everlasting. This word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It is used of God's covenant loyalty, his steadfast love. This psalm begins with his covenant loyalty. It ends in verse 43 with his covenant loyalty. It's the theme of the psalm. God's mercies, covenant mercies, can be depended on. He is faithful to what he said he would do, even when his people are unfaithful. And this psalm is going to make the statement that God's people have experienced all this, not because of the lack of power or lack of love of God, because of their own sinfulness. And you might want to see verse 11, verse 17, and verse 34. Again, these themes are woven through here like a tapestry of colors. So it's his covenant loyalty. And I think that's just beautiful. Again, you might want to see Psalms 106:1 starts out almost in the very same way, which seems to link these two psalms together. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, I've heard this said several times, that we ought to share what God has done for us, and I agree with that. Now, what this is talking about is the word redeemed here is from the word goel, which means a kinsman redeemer that bought back his relatives as a prisoner of war or a slave for economic purposes. It's another personal metaphor used for God, as he is father, as he is a mother, as he is near kinsman. You see that these personal family terms fit best in us trying to bring analogies of an infinite holy God down to a human level. And the redeemed of the Lord say so. And what we're saying is we need to share what God has done for us. The implication is that the kingdom of priests, even though they've been poor priests in the Old Testament, are still meant to share with one another and the whole world the goodness of God. Because often the world only saw the judgment of God because of the way his people acted. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. It looks like to me we're talking about one of the empires, if we're talking about Exodus, but the fourth pattern doesn't fit Exodus well, the fourth metaphor. It looks to me like we're talking about the Assyrian invasion of the north when Samaria fell in 722 and the northern tribes were exiled to Media. And then again when Neo-Babylon took over the southern tribe. And that Neo-Babylon invaded Jerusalem several times, 605, 597, 586, 582. So the city fell over and over to Babylon and was taken away. And I think that's the idea of the adversary here. Okay. And gathered from the lands and from the east and from the west and from the north. Now, my New American Standard says, and from the south. But the word south is the word sea. Some have said, well, it refers to the Red Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. Or it refers to, we don't know what it refers to. The spelling of the word south and the spelling of the word sea are very close in Hebrew. Most translations just make it the four points of the compass. Some would say, well, nobody was exiled to the south. That's why it should be sea. Well, nobody was exiled to the west either, but they're still in here. So I think that argument fails. Now, it is true that Psalms 106:47 seems to be a prayer of restoration, which this may be a fulfillment of, which seems to link these two psalms together again. Now, here's the first metaphor from life, I think. And it goes in verse 104. And they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. Now, some would say, well, that seems to speak of the Exodus. Well, it does, but it could also speak of the exile. And they did not find their way to an inhabited city. Now, that probably should be retranslated to mean they didn't have a place to live. They didn't have a place of security, a place where they could rest. And they were looking for a city where they could live. That's the idea. They were hungry and thirsty. And these are often metaphors in the Bible, not only for spiritual idea, but the idea of people in trouble. Their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord. There's a parallel. And notice here it's going to say, and he delivered them out of their distress. And the word delivered is the word that means to deliver or save somebody from physical distress. And he led them by a level way, the straight way, an easy way. To what? This inhabited city where they wanted to go. Now, in verse 8 is a wonderful little phrase that is also parallel in all four accounts. It's found in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. It's almost the theme of the psalm. As the exile is the historical background, apparently, this is the theme. Let them give thanks. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so idea. To the Lord, Yahweh, for His what? Hesed. His covenant loyalty. His steadfast love. That even in the midst of their sin, even when they broke the covenant, God's love would not let them go. And then it says, and His wonders to the sons of men. Now, there are two possibilities here. We're either referring to what God does as the global sustainer and provider of life. Another parallel would be for the just and the rain falls on the just and the unjust kind of thing. But some would say that what it means is Israel is to witness to the world. We're to tell about God's wonderful acts to who? To the sons of men. And I think when you see the universal emphasis that God wants to speak to the nations, then here the second one may be true, that we're to see what God has done for Israel and then relate that to what God has done for the world. And I think we can all see that would be true. Now, verse 9, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul He has filled with good. Now, there are two ways to look at this. One is this talking about physical things? Is it talking about the physical needs that God's people had in the exile, as well as in the Exodus, as well as in every generation of the children of God? Yes. Could it be possible we're talking about the spiritual needs? I think yes. Because in the Beatitudes, as you know, Matthew 5, Matthew puts these in terms of spiritual needs. Blessed are they that are hungry, for they shall be satisfied, and on and on. So there is a spiritual sense here. And I think this psalm can be generalized to God's people in need anywhere, in any time, in any circumstance. And here's the second example of trauma and stress and problems that people face. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Now, here's the third group. They're imprisoned. For what reason, we don't know. But here they are in danger. They're in literal chains. Now, some would say the shadow of death is very... You should know that from the wonderful shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the shadow of death does not really mean death. It means a valley of deep darkness, which can be used for any major crisis in life. And, of course, death would be included, but any other one like imprisonment would also be included. And here again, some say it means literal imprisonment, and others say it refers to Sheol, which would mean death. But I think probably imprisonment here is better. Because they've rebelled against the words of God and have spurned the counsel of the Most High. Now, here is the reason that all this has happened to him. It's not that God is powerless. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's not that God is capricious. Why have all these things befallen the children of God? Because they've rebelled against God. You ought to look at verse 17 and verse 34 where the very same thing is said. It's God's people that have done this to themselves. But notice, my friends, notice, please. By the way, I think over here, let me see if I can find it, in verse 17 where it says, we're afflicted, the reflexive idea is really important there. They afflicted themselves. And I think we need to see that. The idea here that God, even though we have sinned, and we have knowingly sinned, it's not by accident. They just kind of fell into it. They didn't know it. They walked into it blindly. No, they openly sinned. And now they have reaped these judgment consequences. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there were none to help. Now, notice that God did something. He punished them. But it's the punishment of a father to a child. It's not just, I'm going to hurt you. It's, I'm going to discipline you so as to bring you back to me. God punishes so to redeem people, not just punitive. Now, there is punitive punishment in the Bible, but mostly it's redemptive. And notice it says that none can help you. If we put this in larger context of the Old Testament, these words are usually used for no other God can deliver you out of my hand kind of statements. What we're saying here, only God can deliver Israel, I think, is the thrust of this. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. There's that a common metaphor for the book of Judges. And here's what God always does when His people humble themselves and cry to Him. He saved them out of their distress. Now, the word save in the Old Testament really means physical deliverance. So He got them out of prison. I thought to myself how many times these kind of calamities were pictured in some of the prophecies about what the Messiah would do. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. And here's this wonderful theme. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, steadfast love, and His wonders to the sons of men. He has shattered the gates of bronze. Now, bronze was the strongest metal they knew in those days. So a gate of bronze with iron bars, bronze bars, would be the strongest possible physical barrier to those people. God just smashes it open for His children. And that's the idea. Now, the next one is about sickness. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Now, I think afflicted themselves, a reflexive idea, is a much better translation. Now, there is a connection in the Jewish mentality between sickness and sin. You might want to see the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 2, and James, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13. I wouldn't say that all sin leads to a specific sickness, but I would say that we don't break God's laws so much as we break ourselves on them. And in our world, sometimes there is a physical judgment that goes with certain acts of rebellion. Now, their soul abhorred all kinds of food. What's that about? Well, they lost their appetite. And by not eating, they're growing weaker and weaker. Yes, they're to the very gates of death. Now here, death, or Sheol, is personified as this huge fortress that accepts people, and nobody can get in and nobody can get out. It's the idea of someone getting in to rob death of its prey. No, they can't do that. And so it's the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. Here's a man who is sick, and he cries out to God, and God hears him, and He saved him out of his distress, and He sent His word to heal them. Now, the idea about sent His word is a very important Hebrew phrase. Remember in Genesis where God spoke and things came into being? It's the Hebrew concept of the power of the spoken word of God. That's why the Bible so often speaks of the word of God. It's this almost independent force that once God speaks it, it accomplishes its purpose. You might want to see, again, Isaiah 55:10, a beautiful thing about that. And here He speaks and they are healed. And then this beautiful refrain again about giving thanks for God's covenant love. And then it closes with, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Again, this missionary element of telling about what God has done, and I think to the sons of men. Notice this sacrifice of thanksgiving. It kind of reminds me of the phrase in Hosea, the calves of the lips, meaning the sacrifice of the lips, or the praises we offer God are like a sacrifice to Him. I think that's one of the ways when the Jews lost their temple that prayer and praise and worship took the place of sacrifice because of phrases like this throughout the Old Testament. Now here's the fourth and last example. And one reason I think it's an example and not something literal that happened to Israel is Israel was not involved in shipping very much. Now it is true that in Judges 9, 27 and 28, Solomon had a fleet, but he was pretty much judged about that because he used Phoenicians to build it. And God was displeased. It is true that in Judges 5:17 that it mentions that one of the tribes of Israel will go down to ships, but mostly the Jews were not seafaring people, and they did not like to do that. And so here I think it's a metaphor, and all of us realize how awesome a storm is, how helpless we feel in a tornado or a big thunderstorm, and how much more we feel that helplessness when we're out in the water, out at sea. Those who go down to the sea in ships, that's very much like an Israeli statement, because everything was down from Jerusalem. We would say go out on the sea, but go down is uniquely theirs, to do business on the great waters. Now, someone said this refers to slave trade. They sold these exiles into slavery. That's true, but I don't think this line fits, that they're going to do business here, not selling slavery. And they have seen the works of the Lord. Now, what have they seen? The power of the ocean, okay, and His wonders in the deep. Maybe creation, maybe the storm, maybe other things like that. He spoke and raised up a stormy wind and lifted the waves of the sea. Now, verses 26 and 27, if you ever been on a, like go out deep sea fishing or something, these describe seasickness. Oh, my, have I been sick. Listen to this. They rose up to the heavens and went down to the depths. Have you ever been on a ship where you the top of the wave, you're way up here, and at the bottom of the wave, you're clear below the horizon. You can't see anything but water way over your head. It's a frightful experience. And notice this other one. It says, they reeled and staggered like a drunken man. Have you ever tried to stand still on a ship that's going like that on the waves? Well, you've got to hold on or you'll fall flat down on your face. This is a beautiful metaphor of the rockiness of a storm. But what happened? Well, when they got to their wit's end, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. There's that refrain again. He does not leave his people in crisis. He may bring them there because of their sin, but he brings them there so as to redeem them. And he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves of the sea hushed. Almost reminds you of the account in the life of Jesus about calming the storm, doesn't it? And I think here it's even more easy to take it in a wider sense than that. And they were glad because they were quiet. What was quiet? The wind and the waves. And here's this wonderful thing. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his covenant love. Let them extol him in the congregation. This is the unique word used for Israel, congregation of Israel, and praise him in the seat of the elders. So we're to do it before the congregation and before the leaders. That's the idea. Now, some have said that Psalms 33 through 41 are a response to this verse here. We're to tell the elders and the congregation. Well, some say the rest of this is what we should tell them. But I don't know if that's true or not. It seems awful tough to me to try to characterize it that way. The first part, again, is a judgment. But it's a judgment for the purpose of restoration. It looks to me like it's linked to the promises of Deuteronomy 27 to 29, where it says, if you keep my covenant, I'll bless you. If you break my covenant, I'll curse you. And here we have God's people breaking the covenant, but God's faithful to forgive them and bring them back. And one day, he's going to restore them to a place, much like the second half of Isaiah 40 through 66. A new song, a new day, a new city, a new age is coming. First starts out with judgment. He changes the rivers into a wilderness and the springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Now, here's that recurrent theme. Why did God judge his people? Because they sinned. And this is the idea of that which was meant to be abundant blessing turned into that which was desolate. Again, the Deuteronomy theme. And then, but notice what happened. In verse 35, it goes the other way. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. He makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. Now, here's that play on an inhabited city. It was used earlier in the Psalm. God is doing the judgment of Israel to bring them into a new day. And he is leading them through his judgments into this perfect, inhabitable city. It's a certain in the back of every Jew's mind was the city of Jerusalem, although it doesn't state that here. Okay? So there's a purpose in God's judgment, and that purpose is redemptive. Notice it says then, sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Now, if you know anything about the exile, if you read much of the prophets, those prophets said you're going to plant, you're going to build houses, you're going to plant vineyards, but you're not going to live in your houses and you're not going to drink of your vineyards. Why? Because you're going into exile because of your sin. So God reverses that now. And the bountiful blessings of Deuteronomy are coming to bear on his children. They're going to build a house and live in it. They're going to plant a vineyard and drink of it. That's the idea. Also, he blesses them with multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. Here's the same promise of Deuteronomy. That not only will their crops be abundant, but their flocks will be abundant. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, seems to be a reference to the exile here, he pours contempt upon the princes and makes them wander in pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from afflictions, and makes his families like a flock. Well, his families like a flock is bringing them together, large families. It looks like the leaders he's going to judge because of their arrogance, their pride, their knowing rebellion against God and his word. The leaders, be political or religious. But the poor and the needy, the outcast and the ostracized, those who society said they're just worth nothing, those are the ones God will lift up. This is the traditional reversal of ways, reversal of roles, so characteristic of the new age coming. And here we have an example in this psalm. But the upright see it and are glad, but all the unrighteous will shut their mouth. Here, those who have loved Yahweh are going to finally be vindicated. and all those who were doing unrighteousness. Now, this is God's people we're talking about. There were many of God's people who exploited the poor, who had unfair bribery and used the judicial system for their own purposes, who took innocent blood. So now God's people, quote, who were unrighteous are going to be eliminated, but God's people who really loved him are going to be raised up. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the covenant loyalty of the Lord. And here we have the close. It's almost like, let him who has ears hear, is another way to put it. So here we have God finally bringing his purposes to bear for Israel and because of Israel, for the world. And God's going to do it not because men deserve it, but just the opposite. Men don't deserve it, but God, because of who he is going to do it to Israel, because God wants to use Israel to reach all the world. Well, I really have enjoyed being with you, and I'll see you again. Same time, same place, next week. God bless you.